Well, happy Easter, Devin.
Happy Easter.
He is risen. You know, it is so good to be able to celebrate with you today, especially after the crazy experience that was supposed to be our vacation. If you're new today, I want to welcome you. I'm Pastor Bert, and what I'm talking about is that during a wonderful transatlantic cruise our family just took, I got appendicitis and ended up getting emergency surgery at our first port in the Canary Islands of Tenerife. Needless to say, we were unable to finish the rest of our cruise and ended up being flown back home by her insurance company. Last Sunday at the coffee bar, Daryl said to me, "Well, one thing's for sure, you'll never forget the trip." And he's absolutely right. You know, I think all of us have events, have experiences that for one reason or another have burned themselves into our memories. Amen? We remember good experiences, a special vacation, a graduation, a wedding, a birth. And we remember bad experiences, a vacation gone wrong, an unexpected surgery, or an injury, or a loss. Psychologists tell us that the level of stress in our lives is directly related to our experiences. They say that major life events, like a marriage or a divorce, like buying a home or selling one, a promotion or a loss of job, each of them all contribute to stress, the stress in our lives. And depending on your coping skills or lack thereof, they can actually predict the livelihood that you, whether you or not, will fall victim, to a stress-related illness. Of course, it could be mild, like a tension headache or maybe acid indigestion or loss of sleep. But it also includes some pretty serious illnesses like strokes, heart disease, even cancer. You know, with it being Easter weekend and thinking back to that first Easter morning, I can't imagine the incredible amount of stress the followers of Christ must have experienced that day. They'd experienced both the lowest lows and the highest highs of their entire lives in the matter of a few short days. Think about it. They fled for their lives from the soldiers sent to arrest Jesus. They hid like fugitives, probably on edge, jumping at every sound. They watched from a distance as Jesus was forcibly taken from a mock trial in Jerusalem over to the Roman governor, over to King Herod, back to the governor, and then finally to the cross. They would have witnessed Jesus being mocked, beaten, condemned to death, and probably fearful of the same thing happening to them should they get caught. I can imagine their hope slipping away as Jesus slips in and out of consciousness on the cross. And then the feeling of utter defeat and loss as Jesus declared, "It is finished," and breathed his last. You can imagine how at that moment despair must have crept into their minds as their hearts broken, their dreams crushed, watching his body being taken down and then laid in a tomb, and this boulder being sealed over the entrance with soldiers securing and guarding the great stone barrier. I wonder if in their emotional state, they're maybe perplexed by this. Why were there guards? Were the soldiers there to keep people out or to keep Jesus in? Wait a minute. Didn't he say something about being the resurrection and the life? about actually rising from the dead? I don't know. It seems so long ago now. Maybe I got it wrong. I must be mistaken. Sure seems like it's over. He's gone. Can't imagine the shock they must have been in, the blank stares as they hid together, mourning and consoling one another throughout the Sabbath. And then the ladies, the next morning, slowly making their way to the tomb on that Sunday, carrying the necessary spices to properly prepare the body for burial, which had been so unceremoniously hurried into the tomb. I can see the women being maybe jolted from their thoughts with the sudden realization, how do we get past that huge stone? Who'll move it for us? Well, maybe the guards would be kind enough. Maybe. And then as they approached the tomb, their anxiety, I'm sure, would have skyrocketed. The tomb, it's open. The boulder is already gone. The guards, they look like they're all dead. And is that somebody sitting on the rock? Who could have done this? Did he do that? Then he speaks to them, why do you seek the living among the dead? Jesus is not here. He has risen. Just like he told you he would. Now go quickly and tell the rest of his followers. Can you feel the emotional roller coaster these poor ladies must have been on? They start to go back. They're totally confused, afraid, overjoyed, all at the same time. What's going on? They don't know what to feel in this moment. Then they run straight into the resurrected Jesus himself. They fall at his feet, worship him, not wanting to ever let him go again. But he tells them they still need to go do their job. They need to tell the others that he's alive. Not wanting to leave him, I'm sure, they reluctantly obeyed. They get up off the ground, crying for joy, and run all the way to tell the others. And can you imagine the scene when they finally got to the house and the door bursts open? Everyone there is still grieving and mourning, remember? And suddenly, boom, chaos erupts. The women all talking at once, trying to explain what they just experienced. The others trying to decipher, what in the world are they talking about? Spices, tomb, soldiers, dead, angel, stone, Jesus, alive? Christ's closest followers, Peter and John, I'm sure they looked at each other, wide eyes, and then just beelined it for the tomb. They get there and find it open and empty. No stone, no guards, no angel, no Jesus. Suddenly, a flicker of hope. Could it be true? Could it really be true? And then finally, relief once they do get back to the room and Jesus himself appears to them all together. Amazing. Now that is what I call an experience, folks. An amazing, wondrous experience. The awe and wonder that would have filled everyone in that moment. That experience and those feelings would never be forgotten. Don't you find it interesting? Maybe not. I do. That really the resurrection of Jesus itself is never described anywhere in Scripture. The actual occurrence when it happened. Obviously, presumably because nobody was there to see it inside the tomb, right? Except perhaps maybe the angel, and he's not telling us. The guards had passed out, says they were overcome with fear. So we end up with not a single person witnessing that moment when Jesus stepped forth from the grave on that first Easter morning. And while no one actually witnessed the resurrection billions have experienced it since. They may not be able to explain the resurrection, but many still feel its effects. And so this morning, I want to ask you three questions along those lines regarding Easter. Starting with the first question, how does Easter affect you? If you have your outline, feel free to write it in. If not, you can pick your teeth with it. How does Easter affect you? Because events in our lives affect us differently, right? We could all experience the same thing, but it affects us differently. And we actually find this truth in the four eyewitness accounts from Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Each author brings us their own perspective of that first Easter, documenting particular points that no doubt stood out to them and affected them greatly. Of course, there were also some things they all recorded together because it affected them all. But today, I want us to spend a little bit of time just in Matthew's account. Matthew's commentary, to me, best expresses the effects that the resurrection had that morning upon those who were present. And the first thing Matthew records is that the earth felt the effects of the resurrection. In verse 2, it says, suddenly there was a violent earthquake. The earth moved. The ground quaked and cracked. The olive trees in the garden shook their twisted limbs. Nature was awakened. The earth may have trembled in sorrow at the crucifixion, but it leapt for joy at the resurrection. The quake attests to this, really the cosmic significance of the resurrection. The earth declared, our Creator, our Savior is alive. With all the distractions in our lives, sometimes it seems, I think, that God needs to shake things up for us to get our attention. Amen? And the fact that you're here today tells me that God has already shook your world or is in the process of shaking it up. God wants to get your attention. No matter who you are, no matter what you've done, whether you're still searching this thing out or whether you've been following him for 50 years, he is your creator, he is your heavenly father, and he wants you to know that he loves you and wants a relationship with you forever. And let me tell you, he's good at shaking things up in our lives. Really, until we're shaken to the core and realize who he is. You know, there were some people present that Easter morning who got a little shaken up as well, we read. Matthew goes on to show us that the guards also felt the effects. In verse 4, it says, the guards shook with terror at the sight of him and collapsed like dead men. Sounds to me like the guards were still shaken long after the ground stopped shaking. Never had they seen anything like it, I'm sure. The angel playing hacky sack with a huge boulder. The glory of God radiating from the tomb. They became so overcome with fear that they fell into a dead faint. The ones keeping watch over the dead became like dead men. They were literally scared stiff. Because it is an awesome thing to behold the power of the living God. The psalmist wrote, you are the most fearsome of all who live in heaven. All the others fear and greatly honor you. The guards that morning, they didn't even witness the awesomeness of God, but really only that of a solitary angel. And it says, God is more fearsome than all the angels and anything else in heaven. And if we're living our lives far from God, ignoring him and his word, doing our own thing, then the Bible says we indeed do have much to fear. Yet it also says, to those who have turned to him, to those who have put their trust in him and his word, that same book of Psalms says something very different about God. It says the Lord is gracious and compassionate, slow to anger, and rich in love. So as you contemplate these verses, what effect does Easter have upon you? One of fear or one of love? If it's fear, then your response might be similar to the guards. But if it's love, then your response will be similar perhaps to the women who arrived on the scene carrying their spices to anoint their beloved leader, which is the third thing we see in this text, that the women as well felt the effects. In Matthew 28, verses 1 and 5, it says, early Sunday morning, as the new day was dawning, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went out to visit the tomb. Then the angel spoke to the women, "Don't be afraid." We've already relived a little bit of what the ladies maybe might have experienced that morning, walking to the tomb, wondering who would move the stone for them, hearing the angel proclaim that Jesus was raised from the dead, being filled with the wonder and joy of the whole event, and then given the commission to go tell the others. They became the first to share the good news of Jesus' resurrection. As we look at that first Easter morning, we see everyone present that day felt the effects of the resurrection. They felt it differently from one another, and they responded accordingly. But what about you? What effect does the resurrection have on you? Does it even affect you? Has it made any difference in your life? Has it changed how you live? And if not, when will it? Which actually leads us to our second point, right? When will Easter move you? I wonder, can we gather? Can we celebrate Easter and not be moved? Unfortunately, I think for too many of us, the answer is yes. We can. Many may feel the need to go to church on Easter, sing some inspiring songs, have lunch with family friends, hunt for eggs with the children, and then go back to the same old, with their lives being completely unchanged by the resurrection of Jesus Christ. I think this is why Matthew reminds us that even the earth itself was moved on that first Easter morning. Again, let me read it. There was a violent earthquake, for the angel of the Lord came down from heaven and, going to the tomb, rolled back the stone and sat on it. You ever been in an earthquake? I have. It wasn't a really big one, but it was big enough, let me tell you. I was vacationing in Palm Desert many years ago, and I went out onto our room's balcony early one morning to enjoy my first cup of coffee. As soon as I sat down, the hanging plants started to move. Patio furniture started to vibrate, and the intensity kept growing until I had grabbed my cup and the stuff on the table, which were all going to fall off the table. Now, it wasn't super violent, but it was enough to definitely make me feel uneasy. Believe me, when the whole building starts shaking, you notice it, folks. It had my attention. I didn't think so much at first till I remembered where I was at. Palm Springs, oh yeah, California, makes sense. So I went inside, turned on the TV, and watched the news and see what they said about the quake, and learned that it had even caused a building to collapse in Los Angeles, which was 2 hours away. Easter is an event that shook the whole world. It got everyone's attention. On the cross, the world did all it could to Jesus. At Easter, God did all he could for the world. And the earth shook. You don't explain that. You experience it. You feel it. It moves you. You know, back in the 50s, 1950s that is, there was a devastating, and I wasn't there, I read about this. Just in case you're wondering. There was a devastating earthquake in China. And as a result of the quake, a huge boulder was dislodged from a mountain. And what it did is it exposed this great cache of wonderful artifacts from 1,000 years before. So for the archaeologists and that, it's like the world just really became, a whole new world became visible for them. Stuff they'd never seen before, right? And I think when the stone that rolled away, that had entombed Jesus, and the earth shook, really is where the world got its first glimpse of what it would be like to have a whole new world. A world where death does not have the last word. Where injustice is made right. And innocent suffering is vindicated by the intrusion of a holy God. The soldiers shook all right. And not just because the ground was rumbling. The angel plopped himself down on the stone in one final act of impudent defiance of death. He said to the women, "Don't be afraid. You're looking for Jesus. He ain't here." Nobody left that scene the same way that they came. And Easter has that kind of moving effect on people. Does it have that effect on you? If not, then maybe you need to check your spiritual pulse. Maybe you've been living too long in the in-between time of Good Friday and Easter morning. Maybe it's time to finally see and feel the effects of the resurrection of Jesus for yourself. Maybe it's time to let God shake your world. Maybe it's time to allow God to roll the stone away from your cold and hardened heart to feel the love and the power of Jesus Christ and let him touch you. Which, again, brings us to our final point. Where does Easter touch you? Because see, it not only moves us, but it needs to touch us deep inside. We encounter God's wonder, that feeling of surprise and awe brought about by something strange, something unexpected, something absolutely amazing. It's what the women no doubt felt that morning. They laughed, they cried, it moved them, Bob, right? When they learned that Jesus had actually risen, he was alive. Verse 8, they departed quickly from the tomb with fear and great joy and ran to tell his disciples. They went to the tomb expecting to find a dead body in need of embalming. Instead, they found an empty tomb. Jesus was alive. That fact, while strange and unexpected, was wonderful and overwhelming. And I don't think you can truly experience Easter without wonder. The trouble is that, and I'm finding, is that the older we get, the older I get, the less wonder we feel. Not much takes our breath away as we get older, does it? The catchphrase of my generation, anyways, is been there, done that, got the t-shirt, right? We're spiritually and emotionally insensitive. We are people saturated with information, analysis, explanations, and experiences, but we're becoming more and more devoid of wonder. English author and Christian apologist G.K. Chesterton wrote, "The world will never starve for want of wonders, but only for want of wonder." It's that wonder, that mystery of the resurrection that we need to experience. And once we experience it, the most lavish lifestyles, the most brilliant and thrilling experiences will never be a substitute for it. For when God touches you, it affects you deeply. You can't explain it. You just experience it. You feel it. It moves you deep inside. You know, in the book, I don't know which edition it was, but Chicken Soup for the Soul, I read a story by Dan Millman. It tells a story of Sachi, which I thought was an interesting name. Where is Sachi? She's, oh, right in front. It's almost the same. Sachi. When she was 4 years old, her baby brother was born. Little Sachi began to ask her parents to leave her alone with the new baby. And they worried that, like most four-year-olds, she might feel jealous and want to hit or shake the baby, and so they kept saying no to her. Over time, though, since Sachi wasn't showing any signs of jealousy, they decided, let's change our minds and let her have some private time with the baby. Elated, Sachi went to the baby's room and shut the door behind her, but didn't latch it, and it opened just a crack, enough for mom and dad to be able to peek inside and watch and listen. They saw little Sachi walk quietly up to her baby brother, put her face close to his, and say these words, "Baby, can you tell me what God feels like?" "Because I'm starting to forget." "I'm starting to forget." What about us? Has our childlike wonder disappeared? Have we forgotten what it's like to feel God? Have we forgotten the impact of Jesus rising from the dead? For you, for me. Have we grown so insensitive to the wonder of the transcendent God who conquered death for us? Are we so caught up in our reality, the cares and concerns of life, that we have no place for mystery or wonder anymore in our lives? Have we become religious? Losing the wonder of God, of Him wanting a relationship with us? Have we forgotten what it feels like to have God remove the darkness and coldness from our hearts, so that the light of glory could invade our souls and set us free? Are we too starting to forget what God feels like? For me, there have been times when my childlike sense of wonder has faded, becoming so bogged down, maybe in duty, effort, responsibilities, that I miss the wonder that's all around me. One of the places, for me especially, when I think that hits me is when just when you're on a road trip or something, even heading to Banff or somewhere, and you're so intent on getting there that you miss God, the amazement of God's creation around you, the wonder that brought it all together. Just another trip. And Easter can become just another Sunday. But I'm sure I'm not alone in this. In our culture, wonderless living seems to be growing more and more to be the norm. Easter is just another Sunday, with perhaps the exception of some hot cross buns and maybe a new spring outfit to wear. So how then can we revive our sense of wonder? Well, Matthew's account actually shows us that wonder begins in the presence of Jesus. Regardless of where we're at or where we've come from, where the Lord is wonderful. It's a place of wonder. And as we become more aware of God's presence, we become more filled with wonder. The earth felt it, the guards felt it, the women felt it. When they saw Jesus, their response was to fall at his feet in awe and wonder. And in verse 17, it says, when they saw him, they worshiped. They worshiped. When you and I encounter the resurrected Christ, our response is to worship. That's what Easter is about. It is the presence of Jesus that moves us, that transforms us. It is a resounding experience of Jesus' victory and the relational experience of his presence in our lives every day. It becomes an everlasting experience once we invite him to be present in our lives. And he rolls the stone away from our hearts. Easter causes us to fall at Jesus' feet in gratitude and praise for what he has done for us. And that, my friends, is an experience you will never forget. Are you ready for it today? Have you accepted God's free gift of salvation from the punishment that your sin deserves? Bible says that the only way to receive God's gracious gift of eternal life is by believing in Jesus Christ as the Son of God and the Savior of the world, and by receiving him as the Lord of your life. John 3:36, it says, whoever believes in the Son has eternal life, but whoever rejects the Son will not see life, for God's wrath remains on him. In Romans 10:9 and 10, if you declare with your mouth Jesus is Lord, believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For it's with your heart that you believe and are justified. And it's with your mouth that you profess your faith and are saved. God is an awesome, dreadful, fearsome God. And what a terrible thing it will be for those who reject his Son. But he is also a loving and gracious God who has provided a way for you to be saved from that wrath. Won't you accept it today? In just a moment, I'm going to lead you in a short prayer of confession and commitment. If it's your desire to receive God's gift of salvation through through Jesus Christ, then you can just pray along silently with me, believing that God hears you, he loves you, and is waiting to receive you into his forever family. As we bow our heads together today, if we could do that, if you'll be praying with me for the first time here this morning, if you could just quickly raise your hand so I know who I'm praying with. Thank you. Let's pray. Dear God, Bible says I can never be good enough to earn a place in your presence. My sins put a barrier between me and you. And so I ask you to please forgive me of my sin. I believe that Jesus is the Son of God who died in my place, taking my sin upon himself and suffering the punishment that I deserve. Today I receive your grace, Lord Jesus, and I give control of my life to you. I surrender it to you, God. I want to live in the wonder of your resurrection from this moment on. So please give me a new life and lead me from this day forward as I learn to live for you each and every day, as long as I'm alive, until you receive me into your heaven, where we'll live together forever. And it's in Jesus' name I pray this. Amen. Amen. Cole at this time is going to come up. If you prayed that prayer for the first time, could you please fill in one of those connect cards that Pastor Cole mentioned earlier and drop it off at the red table over on the side there when we're done? We'd love to connect with you and just help you as you start this new journey with Jesus. We have one more thing we're going to do before we're dismissed. I'm going to call the choir forward, and we're going to finish with one song together.